Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. When I was a child, and on the chain of this necklace hung a small glass sphere about the size of a marble. In the center was a tiny mustard seed, magnified a bit by the glass. It was given to me with the hope that it would inspire me and nurture my faith, a reminder of the great things that can come from just a tiny amount of faith. Matthew's gospel talks about the tiny mustard seed that grows into a great tree, as does Luke's, a tree large enough that the birds can nest under its shade. The people listening to Jesus in these gospels would have recognized the description, the image of the tree large enough to give shade to the birds. They would have recognized it from the writings of the prophet Ezekiel, who used this same image of the birds nesting under the shade of the noble cedar tree, a tree that had sprouted from a tiny cedar sprig. Ezekiel's words were written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people of Israel were living in exile, longing for their home. The people of Israel would have heard Ezekiel's words to be a promise of their return home and the assurance of a new and powerful empire. And when Jesus echoes this imagery in his parable of the mustard seed in Matthew and Luke, we can imagine that the people listening to him expected something similar, a renewed Davidic kingdom free from the occupation of Romans. When Matthew and Luke write about the mustard seed that can grow into a great tree, and when they return to the idea later in their Gospels about faith the size of a mustard seed that can move mountains into the sea, we are invited to think about the greatness we can achieve because of our faith. It's beautiful. It's inspiring. It's not at all what I'm talking about this morning. For those of you with a keen attention to detail may have already noticed, we did not hear about the mustard seed in the gospel according to Matthew or Luke this morning. We heard from Mark. Mark doesn't talk about the mustard seed that grows into a great tree. The writers of Matthew and Luke, who used Mark as a source, seem to have edited the parable a little bit. Since the language Jesus uses about the birds who nest in the shade of what grows from the mustard seed evokes the noble cedar in Ezekiel, it seems they cleaned up Mark's parable a little bit so that it did a better job recalling the image and the height of Ezekiel's cedar tree. Jesus couldn't really have meant a shrub. Mark must have meant to write tree. How could he write about the greatness of the kingdom if he's talking about a shrub? But have you ever seen a mustard plant? In case you haven't, it looks like this. I asked Cheryl to include one as an insert in the bulletin so you can all see. It should be just before the last page. It's a weedy little plant that reminds me of the dandelions growing in my yard this spring. It's just not something that's going to grow into a great tree that will symbolize power and status and success of a kingdom. It's a weed. Seeing the image of this scraggly little plant, something becomes clear. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Jesus calls this tiny plant the greatest of all shrubs. And I can imagine the people gathered to listen to Jesus chuckling in response, looking at the tiny little mustard plants on the ground around them. So there's something else that Jesus is doing when he tells those gathered around him that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Something beyond just giving his followers a laugh, though. Jesus is making a really important point that the writers of the other synoptic gospels miss when they try to make the parable of the mustard seed match the prophecy of the noble cedar. They kind of don't get Jesus' joke. Because the mustard plant is small. It's not that remarkable. It's a humble plant. And this is what the kingdom of God will be like. A kingdom initiated by a humble carpenter from Nazareth, not the warrior king that was expected in the Messiah. Ours is the Messiah who came riding into Jerusalem not on a stallion with great fanfare, but on a humble colt in a procession of palms. In comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, Jesus is trying to show us that it's not about power and might. It's not about the establishment of an empire. Our faith does not call us to build up worldly power. These two do not sit well together. I mean, honestly, when faith has been aligned with power, has that ever gone well? Forced conversions, crusades, conquistadors, and in the history of our own nation, when the pilgrims fled their country because they couldn't practice their own religion and then came to America and made the indigenous peoples convert to theirs. Puritans burning witches at the stake. Political leaders using passages of scripture to justify the institution of slavery, segregation, sexism, homophobia, oppression of every sort. This week, it was Romans 13, used by politicians telling us that children who are being taken from their parents at the border and detained in prison-like conditions, it's happening because the Bible tells us that we should obey the laws of the nation. That same passage from Romans 13 was used to defend institutions like slavery, used to support the power of fascist governments in Europe, used to uphold apartheid in South Africa. And it goes back further still. A clergyman named Elisha Williams wrote in 1744 that this particular passage is often wrecked and tortured by those disposed to serve the designs of arbitrary power. The text from Romans 13 encourages Christians to be good citizens, but it is not a commandment to obey unjust laws. And it is not an excuse to justify sinful and immoral behavior by those in power. There are deep problems with the alignment of faith and power. It does not lead to holy nations. It leads to corrupted faith. And so the question naturally arises in times like these, how are we, as people of faith, called to respond? How are we to reclaim the truth of our faith to bring light in the present darkness? This is a moment for us as Christians to say no to those who do violence to families who are seeking safety in our nation, who say it's being done in accordance with the Bible. We can be the ones to speak truth to power by reminding them of what our scriptures truly say about who we are supposed to love as God has loved us. Hint, it's everyone. And who we are supposed to welcome with hospitality. That's also everyone. This is a rare moment in the history of American Christianity in which conservative and progressive Christians, evangelicals, Catholics, and mainline Protestants have all proclaimed together, not in the name of my faith. That's not what Christianity is about. There are resources online and in newspapers that detail concrete ways to help in the face of this current crisis, contacting elected leaders, donating to nonprofits, providing legal assistance, demonstrations, and more. And doing these things is a part of our faithful witness in the face of injustice. And there's also the ongoing work of showing this world what our faith is about, so that it cannot be co-opted for the purposes of the powerful. Humbly planting seeds of love, justice, and hospitality to people in our community and in the wider world. Sometimes those who engage in this work wonder if the things that they do can ever be enough. And so it is here that I return to the mustard seed. Because you see, the scraggly little mustard plant is actually a powerful plant, but it's not powerful in terms of strength or size. Its power is in its ability to replicate and grow. This is where I invite you to turn over your bulletin insert and look at the other side. This picture is a field of mustard plants spreading out over the countryside outside of Dijon, France. This is what mustard plants do. They spread out over a landscape, spreading and growing on their own. They drape a landscape in beauty, casting it in a golden glow. Empires, like the lofty cedar trees, can be toppled, vulnerable despite the appearance of strength. But then there's the mustard plant, much harder to eradicate, spreading, growing, transforming, all happening beyond our efforts. We just have to be willing to plant the seeds. Each small action may not seem like much, but they are like mustard seeds. We plant them with faith that God will grow them in ways beyond that which we can see. Many of the most powerful stories in our Christian tradition of communities being transformed happens through humble acts of faith, deeds that start small, little mustard seeds planted with the faith that God will use them to bring transformation and beauty, even in the midst of darkness and despair. I lost the mustard seed necklace from my childhood a long time ago, but a friend gave me another one a few years back, and I pulled it out this week as a reminder, one I really needed during a challenging week. The kingdom of God is indeed like a mustard seed. Like the humble plant that transforms a landscape, our humble acts of faith can change things. We just have to plant some seeds. And so we plant our little mustard seeds one at a time, not seeking greatness or power for ourselves, but with deep faith in the power of God to transform the world into something more beautiful. We look for those glimpses of the golden glow of the kingdom of God. We plant our seeds as we do the work of love, of justice, of mercy, doing our part of the work with full awareness that we will not see the full effects this side of heaven. But we keep planting with faith and with hope in the way the world could be, and offering what we can to participate in the work of transformation, all the while making our prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.